Let us turn again to the portion of God's word that we read together in Luke chapter 18. Let us read again from verse 10. Verse 10 to verse 14 in Luke 18. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Surely one of the best known of the Saviour's parables. But what do we make of it? Are we just shocked at the Pharisee's self-righteousness and perhaps wondering about the publican, evidently a good man, and he speaks about himself as a sinner? Well, the point is that there's one or other of these men that we should be comparing ourselves to. Are we like the publican, the tax gatherer, the tax collector? Are we recognizing ourselves for what we are, that we are sinners? And are we recognizing that we are needing salvation? Are we even recognizing ourselves as those who have found salvation? Or are we basically like the Pharisee? Perhaps not so blatant, but self-righteous for all that, not realizing that we need to be completely dependent upon Christ for salvation. It's all of grace. Well, where are we? But let us notice three things about this passage. And most certainly, what would profitably be said in this passage could be taken from a different set of heads. There would be more or less differences in emphasis, or recognizing some of the many threads that run through this passage. But what I want to do first is to consider, all as the Lord would be pleased to help us, to consider what they both saw at the temple. In one way, they both had the same advantages. Second, the difference between their prayers. And third, the difference between their states before God. One went down to his house justified rather than the other. First, what they both saw at the temple. Second, the difference between their prayers and their different, and the difference, thirdly, between their spiritual states before God. First then, what did they both see at this temple? Well, I think the most obvious thing is that they both saw sacrifices. Or at least, if they were some distance away, and we are told specifically about the publican that he was standing afar off, and yet he may have been within the courts of the temple. The Pharisee, I think it's rather unlikely that he stood at any distance. He would go as far forward as he dared. He couldn't go into the temple itself, one assumes he wasn't a Levite, but that's a detail that is not important. I'm not saying the details specifically given in scripture that I just quoted, that the one stood afar off, that is important. Otherwise it wouldn't have been put down. Though there are degrees of importance between various parts of scripture. But anyway, they saw the sacrifices, but even before we say anything about sacrifices, I would notice this, that they knew they were in the place which was the particular dwelling place of the Most High. Now, whether the Shekinah cloud, what had followed the Israelites through the wilderness, whether that was in the second temple after the Jews had returned from captivity, the original temple having been destroyed, it was set on fire when the Babylonians invaded, and when in particular they captured the city and did such destruction there. Well, they could say, still, I'm sure, the Lord has a special presence in his temple. Although they mightn't have been that cloud, that symbol of God's presence any longer, God was particularly there. And that might well have been why the Pharisee was praying there as well as the publican. There was a complete difference between what they said in prayer. But no doubt the Pharisee knew quite a lot. He might well have prided himself on his knowledge. Though in another sense, his knowledge wasn't very good. He wasn't good at applying the knowledge he had to himself. And he was there in a special way in the presence of God. In the presence of the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. And we can think of ourselves in a special way here. It's in the presence of God. For the Savior promised, where two or three are present together in my name, there am I. And that has implications. We should be trying when we read the scripture or hear it read or think of a verse, we should be trying to apply the truth to ourselves. When we read this parable, we should be trying to apply the things that were said and the descriptions that are given. We should be trying to apply them to ourselves. Yes. Scripturally, of course. We should be drawing scriptural conclusions. We should be asking, what does this imply in relation to myself? What does it imply? I'm in the presence, especially here. I'm in the presence of the Holy God. And I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And you see, death comes. And we pass into eternity. And we go into the presence of the Most Holy God. How will things be then? You see, is it not when we're dying that we should be for the first time thinking about these things? We need to consider how many have pointed out or said something like, I'm glad I don't have to seek the Lord now, when they're on a deathbed, evidently die. They don't expect to get better. And many a one has said, I'm glad I don't have to seek the salvation of my soul now. They have been saved, and they know it. And they're thankful. They're thankful for mercy. Oh, what a fearful thing to go into the presence of the Holy God without having found a mediator, without having found a savior, without having found a sacrifice. And that's what they both saw, the public and the Pharisee. And supposing the publican was at a distance outside the area around the temple, he would have been seeing the smoke of the sacrifices going up to heaven. Yes, the smoke. You see, in that context, there could be no smoke without a sacrifice. A sacrifice being offered. And in particular, there were the two lambs being offered every day. Two lambs that were being offered every day. They were always sinners. Who were they being offered for? They were being offered for everyone in Israel. And everyone in Israel was a sinner, whether a saved sinner or an unsaved sinner. They were all sinners. They needed their sins to be forgiven, and there was this picture. Here is how sinners can be converted. Here is how sinners can be forgiven. Here is how sinners can be made holy, through the death of a substitute. That's the thing. Through the death of a substitute. And that's what we should be seeing. from the word of God, when we're here, when we're at home, when we're doing whatever it is that we may be doing, this should be coming back to us. I'm a sinner, and I need a substitute. I need a sacrifice. Yes, well, they were seeing that. The Pharisee as well as the publican. The publican had a self-knowledge. He was understanding himself. He was understanding spiritual realities. And he was so different from the other man. The Pharisee wasn't conscious of his need. He was conscious of, he had a sense of a responsibility to do religious things, to pray, for instance, to come to the temple. We might be conscious of a duty to pray and a duty to come to God's house. But, you see, we need a sacrifice. We need our sins to be forgiven. You see, we may have had our sins forgiven, but still, we go on sinning. So we go on needing forgiveness. We go on needing forgiveness. You see, that's why, say David, or Jonathan, or anyone of that age who had found Christ, who had seen beyond all the centuries that stood between the coming of the Messiah, the one who would work out salvation, the one who would be a real sacrifice. Yes. Now these two men saw all that, but with different understandings. One had a gracious, godly understanding, the other didn't. The other one was full of self-righteousness. The one was looking to himself that he might be not forgiven. There's no sense of that. But that he would get blessings, that he would get a reward for all his good deeds. And he lists them all that he can think of for the moment. Yes. What we need is forgiveness, pardon. What we need is a substitute. What we need is Christ. What we need is salvation. A salvation that is all of grace, all of God's kindness. Yes. You see, there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. Now, there was a man who did good and who did not sin, but he wasn't just a man. He was the God man. He was the Savior of lost sinners. And there was this about him, that he was when he was under the guilt of sin, not his own sin, let us always remember that, but the sin of others. He took the guilt of other people's sin upon himself, and he felt the awfulness of sin. He must have felt the load of sin that he was bearing long before he reached Calvary. Yes. And you see what he was saying is that is written prophetically in Psalm 69. Thou knowest my folly, and sin is folly. It doesn't mean that he was foolish in the least degree. But there was that weighing weighing on, that was the result of the foolishness of others. We should realize our own sin, and that our sin is foolish. We are foolish. Now, of course, the Savior speaks about the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. That's looking at things in a particular way. But we should have this consciousness. If I'm sinning, and I am sinning, I'm coming short of God's glory, and that's sin. I'm not keeping the commandments perfectly. All these things the Pharisees said might be true of God's people, but not if you go beyond the outward. Supposing they are not adulterers, and that will be true of most of them, outwardly, yet are their thoughts perfectly pure as they ought to be? Oh, how sin has made us foolish in the sight of God. How foolish we are that we do not keep the law of God perfectly, that we do not love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. What need for repentance? What need for turning away from sin? What need for committing ourselves to God again and again and again? Coming before God in the name of Christ. But you see, all these sacrifices at the temple were pointing forward to Christ coming, who would be the great high priest and would offer himself up as a sacrifice. Yes. And we read in Hebrews 7, such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, who needed not daily, as those high priests in the temple, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, offering up a sacrifice for others. He did it once when he offered up himself. See the great work of Christ. See his great work as a substitute. And he's suitable for all of us. In all our sin, in all our guiltiness, Christ is, he's the high priest that became us, that was suitable for us. Are you looking for a savior? Have you given up on yourself doing the work of salvation for you? Ah, here's a savior. Let me point you to him. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There it is. And it's in the verse I was quoting from Hebrews, a verse, such an high priest is suitable for us. Are you looking for a savior? Well, go to the throne of grace. Go away and pray. Well, not just now. Don't go away, obviously, but go to pray. Pray in your soul. And there's a ready-made prayer here for you. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Show me mercy. Yes. Ah, the other man didn't understand the word mercy. He didn't understand God's mercy. He was busy earning salvation. That's what he was doing. Yes. The other man knew about mercy. God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me. That's what he was saying, and he meant it. God heard. Go with your prayer to God anyway. You may be saying he's not hearing me. I don't be so sure of that. God hears prayer. It may be a question. Is there grace in my prayer? Is there grace behind my prayer? Is there a spirit of prayer there? Well, I'm not going to answer the question for anyone, except to say this, that if you have believed in Christ, you have obtained mercy. I think we were considering these words of Paul's fairly recently. I obtained mercy. I was a Pharisee, but I obtained mercy. And I'm still needing mercy. That will be true of those who are like the publican. I still obtain mercy. And you're still praying for mercy. That's how you come, saying, pardon my sin. Wash away my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. But it's mercy. And it's mercy. And there's that in Psalm 51. Be merciful to me. Yes. Well, there is the sacrifice, and there is the Saviour. There is the one of whom the people of God have a right to say, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. His sufferings, as a substitute, as a sacrifice, they are the basis for the forgiveness of sinners. God be merciful. God be propitiated. He's looking to the sacrifice. May the anger of God be turned away from me who have sinned. Yes. And we're speaking about the sacrifices. And the two men knew there were sacrifices being offered there. Why the Pharisee thought he needed a sacrifice, I don't know. Except that it was commanded. And he might earn, as it were, some points before God by offering another sacrifice. But you see, they might well have seen, if they had come within the precincts of the temple, you might well have seen a man walking along, taking a lamb with him. He comes to one of the priests. He lays his hand on the head of the lamb, and he confesses his sin. He's saying, I am a sinner. He would at least confess his sin before God. He would at least have a consciousness, or should have, a consciousness that he's bringing a substitute, a sacrifice. Because he's a sinner. Because he needs forgiveness. He needs salvation. He needs further salvation. Well, he sees that happen, and the lamb is killed. The lamb is put in the altar. It's a burnt sacrifice. Well, where will we find such a sacrifice? Oh, I've told you already, and you knew it anyway. Christ Jesus came into the world to be a sacrifice for sinners. But the second thing, the difference between their prayers. You see, the Pharisee did not know himself. He knew that although all that would have been true, there was inward sin. He was sinning when he wasn't giving God the glory, when he was misunderstanding the scriptures and thinking he could save himself. But you see, as Jeremiah said, chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful. This man's heart was deceitful, but so is ours. Oh, the Lord in his mercy may put a restraint on the deceitfulness of a human heart. But, you see, those who are not coming to Christ, who do not see the urgency of it, who do not see the absolute necessity of it, yes, they've got a deceiving heart. Ah, the Lord in his mercy puts a restraint on that deceit, on the capacity of the human heart to deceive a sinner. Certainly for the people of God, and there's a degree of restraint when people are under the word. Yes, but even under the word faithfully preached and faithfully preached for decades, sinners can still be deceiving themselves for eternity. Deceiving themselves like the Pharisee was. I'm not as bad as other people. Well, that might be true in a sense, outwardly. But oh, the heart that deceives the sinner from realizing the urgency and the necessity to the very last degree of the saving work of Christ. It's all of grace. It's not mostly of grace. It's all of grace. If salvation was mostly of grace, no one would be saved. The Lord must do the whole work. And that should be reflected in our prayer. Yes. It was reflected in the prayer of the public. Certainly not in the prayer of the Pharisee. Yes, you see, the people of, well, the professing Christians in Laodicea, there were many Pharisees among them. Not Pharisees with a capital P. They weren't members of the Jewish sect that were known in that way. But they had the same spirit. And so they were told, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's the Pharisee, wasn't it? And many another since then. I am rich. I've done many things. But thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee. That's the message to the Pharisee. I, the Savior, the one sacrifice that could take away sin, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. How tested, how tried the Savior was. But you see, it was pure gold to start off with. And he came out of the fire as pure gold. There was nothing to be consumed except the sin that he was bearing, the sins of others, the sins of those who would believe. You see, the vast difference between the two men and their successors today, the vast difference between a child of God and one who is still in the kingdom of Satan. But you see, here's another publican, in a sense. And that's Daniel. What is he to say? And granted that he's not only speaking for himself, but he's speaking for the Jews as a whole. We have sinned. We have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts. Yes. And there's David. He's another publican. Innumerable evils have compassed me about, so that I'm not able to look up. The publican didn't feel able to look up, and neither did David. He must hang his head with shame. To be a sinner. To be a sinner in the sight of God. To be a sinner when he is going on sinning. And if it's not sins that everybody can see, but at least everybody can hear about it, he's sinning in his soul. He's not giving God the glory in his full degree. Oh, he gives God glory, but not as much as he does now in heaven. What a transformation there is. There's a transformation when a sinner is brought to Christ. What a transformation, a complete change. And I mentioned that last Sabbath in connection with Paul. But you see, and we are to come back to that, it's a complete transformation. And that might be obvious on the way to Damascus. And yet, the turning of a sinner to Christ may be much more gradual, much more difficult to discern, but it's just as real. The change is just as complete, though of course the change is further to go, and that's where I started this train of thought. That when a sinner, a saved sinner, is brought into glory, there's a great change. The work of grace in the soul of that sinner is being finished when the soul passes out of his body to be taken to heaven. Yes, but there was Daniel, and there was David, and we might just take a few expressions out of the beginning of Psalm 51. That's the publican's prayer, or the prayer of somebody who has the same grace as the publican had. Have mercy upon me. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Yes, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, show mercy for the sake of Christ to me, who am a sinner. That's what's before us here. And David using these expressions and much more in Psalm 51. And speaking similarly in Psalm 130. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Is it a cry of despair? No. Because he goes on. He looks in the other direction, you might say. Or he looks beyond what he has just been saying. And he says, there is forgiveness with thee. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be free, that thou mayest be just, that thou mayest be feared. Yes, it's to do with ourselves. By God's grace, another aspect of all of grace, that we would have a right spirit and be pleading with God for mercy, for holiness of heart, as well as holiness of life. And really, how can there be holiness of life if there is no holiness of heart? And that's what the Pharisee didn't consider. The publican was holding both things in tension. He could have gone too far in speaking about sin. He could have despaired because of the sight he had of his sin. But David was holding something in tension with the impossibility of being saved, the impossibility of being justified by what he could do himself. David was in that position. The Pharisee was in that position. Yes, God be merciful to me, who am a sinner. And the fact that he was a sinner didn't stop him looking for mercy. Didn't stop him laying hold of mercy, which is what there was in the publican's prayer. There was faith there, laying hold of mercy. Yes, and there is forgiveness. And supposing you were just now on the verge of despair, let me assure you there is no need to despair. There is forgiveness with God for the sake of Christ. Look to him. Yes, take your sin with you, in a sense, but cast it upon Christ. Yes. And let us remember, we are not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our sins. Yes, he didn't experience sin, but he experienced sin bearing. He knows the fearfulness of sin. He knows what sin deserves. Yes. But go to him, for there is forgiveness with him. He is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, who has taken sin away. He has done what no other sacrifice has ever done. At best, it was only pointing to the taking away of sins to a substitute. But here is the substitute, the one who effectively substituted for sinners. The Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. He has finished that work. He is no longer a sin bearer, but he is still a sin forgiver, one who forgives sin. But we were going to speak about the difference between their states before God. And we are told that in verse 14. We are told, I tell you. Now that's an expression giving emphasis to what he is saying. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. One was justified. One was accepted by God. The other was not. One believed in Christ, the appointed sacrifice. The other did not. Think of that. Oh, the Pharisee was still on mercy's ground. And we here are all still on mercy's ground. But let us make use. Let us make good use of the time we have left. It could be very short. May we be in earnest. May we be in earnest to seek for salvation. We haven't got long. I mentioned David, and he's been in heaven for 3,000 years. How long did he live? 70 years. 40 times as long. And more. And it's going to go on. A lost eternity is going to go on. Just as long as the blessedness of heaven. May some of the things that are spoken stir us up to seek the salvation of our souls. One thing is sure, it's not the preacher that will awaken sinners and open their eyes to see Christ as a Savior that is suitable for them. But the Lord uses these things. It's the Holy Spirit coming to the soul and applying the truth that is spoken. See, how much better it would be if an angel came. But how much better still it would be if Christ would come and preach. That's not the way it has been appointed. The Lord has appointed that human beings, or I should say men, should preach. Well, the Lord may bless the conversation of a woman. There's no doubt about that. But as far as the office of preacher is concerned, that's for men. What I'm saying is, what the preacher says when he has scripture is what the Lord will bless. And the great thing is the blessing of the Lord. Yes, you should be conscientious about coming to hear the word of salvation. May the Lord bless it. But we're trying to say something about the difference between the states of these people. You see, apart from the sacrifice, Paul tells us, as many as are of the works of the law, as many as are focusing on the works of the law to achieve salvation, they are under the curse. We need to look beyond that. We should be conscientious about keeping the law. But you see, it's not going to save us. That's the thing. What saved the public? Who knows? But we can say this, the Lord blessed his word to them. But whatever the means that were used, we cannot tell. It might have been at that very moment, that might have been his first spiritual prayer that is quoted here. We don't know. We can leave it at that. We don't need an answer. But you see, what I'm saying just now in particularly is that his state, the Pharisee's state, was this. He was under the curse. His sins had not been forgiven. He had not sought salvation in the right way. He was lost. And if he went on like that, we can't be sure he did. Again, we're not told. But you see, at this point in time, he is such a figure of a careless sinner. A careless religious sinner. Yes. And the Savior had warned the Pharisees, ye are they that justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. You are justifying yourself. No doubt you're here, and that is true of you. It's what you do, perhaps what you expect to do yet. I will seek salvation. Well, you may not. You may never. But the point is, you are to seek salvation now. Don't speak of it in the future tense. Speak of it in the present tense now. Seek the Lord now while he is near. Yes. God justifies sinners for the sake of Christ, quite apart from their own works. So the publican was in a safe state. God had accepted him for the sake of Christ. He was safely on his way to heaven. Oh, what a blessing. How much we need to seek salvation. Yes. By the deeds of the law. By trying to save ourselves. No one will be justified. Yes. And we read in the, what is said about the rich young ruler. We read the disciples asking, who then can be saved? If this man can it. Perhaps he was so well known as a religious man, one who kept the law. Perhaps people thought he kept it perfectly. Ah, no, he wasn't willing to submit to Christ. Yes, he went away. He even went away sorrowful. But he had other gods before the Savior, before the true God. His gods were his riches, and they couldn't save him. He needed Christ. How much sinners need Christ? How much we need Christ? And see how Paul and Silas pointed the jailer in Philippi to Christ. So we may be pointed to Christ with these words. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Give us grace, Lord, to profit from the matter that was before us. May we get grace to seek thee. May we get grace to call upon thee. May we get grace, especially, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. May we get grace to pray from our hearts, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Bless us then. Bless the preaching. Bless the words of Scripture. Bless those words that were quoted today. Bless what we read from thy word. And help us now to praise. Oh, give us grace Do not leave us to ourselves. Pardon us our sin. Be with us. Do us good. Hear us graciously and love us freely. And mix thy word with faith in our hearts. Give us thy blessing. Pardon our sin. Be our God and guide forever. Be with us now. Be with us to this day. Be with us at the evening service. Help us to be meditating on what we consider and what is set before us. Help us, Lord. Draw us to thyself and wash away our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.